Lord, we ask, Lord, that you would come and have your way, Lord. Come and have your way in us, Lord, and have your way through us, Lord. Jesus, we thank you, Lord, that your grace abounds, Lord, in deep waters, Lord. Your grace abounds, Lord, in difficulties, times of difficulties, Lord, times of adversity, Lord God. We can know, Lord, that your grace abounds, Lord, and we can look to you and come to your throne of grace, Lord, to receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. And I just felt that while we were worshiping, the thing of confidence, God says in his word, we can come with confidence before his throne of grace because of Jesus, our great high priest, who's gone through everything we've experienced, and he was tempted in every way as we were. So he's able to sympathize with us in our weakness. And just felt that there might be people here who feel weak today, who feel like they, in their circumstances, like isolated and weak. But I just want to say this morning, we can thank God, there's a great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God, who has been tempted in every way we were, and he's able to sympathize with us, and therefore, because of his blood, we can come with confidence and boldness to his throne of grace. It's a throne of grace, it's not a throne of judgment. For those who are in Christ, they can come and you can receive grace and mercy to help you in your time of need. So Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for grace, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that we can come, Lord, and we can receive mercy, Lord. And for anyone who's in that place this morning, Lord God, where, Lord, they feel isolated, they feel like they're alone in a time of difficulty, Lord God. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would show them, Lord, that you are near, Lord. I pray, Lord, for a confidence, Lord, to draw near to your throne room, Lord God, because of your blood, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you give us grace, Lord, to persevere, Lord God. Even in deep waters, Lord, you give grace. Pray all of this in your mighty name. Amen. Yeah, thanks so much to the worship team. Bless you guys for leading us this morning. Did a great job. Thanks so much.
This is Theo.
Awesome. Yeah. It's good to see one or two faces that I've seen before. Some of you might not know them, but Bernard Farsen, guy from Bloemfontein, they always end up popping up everywhere, the Bloemfonteiners. I'm from Bloemfontein, by the way. And is it George? Where's... No? Okay, but I've seen him before as well. So for those of you who don't know me, or if I look unfamiliar, it's because you don't know me. So my name is Theo, like I've mentioned, Theo Burmeister. I come from Bloemfontein originally, born and bred there, studied there, got saved there, and only joined Shofar in 2013, so my journey to Shofar was a bit different to many other people's journey. So went to Harry Smith, that was my first job, and our church in Bloemfontein at the time, they also planted out a church to Harry Smith during that time, so I was part of that plant for 2 years. It was something very similar to this. When I got to know the Lord, my first experience with a spiritual church was something very similar to this. We met in a school hall in a place called Brandwach Primary School. And honestly, the first time I walked in there, I thought, these people are crazy. Why are they all so happy? Why do all of them greet me and they show so much interest? I was freaked out to some extent because I was not used to that. But I just saw something of the life of God there. It wasn't perfect, but it was beautiful. And I was just reminded of that this morning, walking in here and tasting something of the same thing that I've experienced back there. Why? Because it's the same God that's among us. And that's why I felt welcomed here this morning. So came to Cape Town in 2013. Met my wife here, Janine. Taught at Durbanville High School for 2 years. And then Ross van Niekerk, our pastor, asked me whether I wanted to
how I felt about the ministry. So I actually told him, yeah, it's quite tough. I'll pray for you. So he said, no, but how do you feel about the ministry? So, yeah, and God spoke to me, and I responded in 2015, the beginning of 2015, my wife and I, we both fell, we reported for duty, and we're full-time with the church now, and we're involved with the Tigerberg medical students, the medical congregation. So these first two rows are some of the guys who are with us, and my wife, it's not my sister, for those of you who made the comment, I take that as a compliment. But yeah, so these are some of our students. Yeah, but it's such a privilege for me to be here. So I'm going to dive right in to the Word. Just want to see. Okay, great. Perfect. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your Word, Lord, that's alive and active, Lord, that's powerful, Lord, that's sharper than any double-edged sword, Lord, and it's able to pierce our hearts, Lord. And we pray, Lord, as we approach your Word this morning, that you would come and pierce our hearts through your Word, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that when we see you, we are changed, Lord. And we ask, Lord, for revelation this morning, Lord. Lord Jesus, you know every heart, Lord. You know all of our hearts, Lord. You know even the things that we are not aware of, Lord God. And I just pray, Lord, that you would come and expose it to us, Lord God, that you would come and break it open. Holy Spirit, that you would come and move as the Spirit of truth who guides us into all truth. And we thank you, Lord, for faith in this place, Lord God, that Lord, where there's faith present, Lord, anything can happen, Lord God. And we know, Lord, you are here. So I pray that you would come and move and touch us, and that each one of us will be transformed. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Awesome. Okay. So, this morning I have a message for you. It's something that was shared. Andre Krier from Shofar East London, he was at our church about a month ago, and he shared about God's life and how it's manifested in the Word, how he gives gifts to his church, and through those gifts his life flows. And I'm going to speak a bit about that, about a certain aspect of that this morning. So on that journey, I was asked to speak on this, but it's something I'm also very passionate about, because it was an integral part of my walk with the Lord as I got to know the Lord. So I'm going to dive right in. I'm going to read us a scripture. Those of you who have Bibles, it's in the book of Ephesians chapter 4. It's on the screen as well, but you're welcome to follow in your Bibles if you want. It says in Ephesians chapter 4, it speaks of unity. Paul speaks to the Ephesian church, and he appeals to them on the basis of unity, and he appeals to them for unity. And then he's in verse chapter 4, verse 11, he says, he himself, speaking about Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we see there that these gifts are given to the body of Christ, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And why? Verse 13, till we come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to be a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And to, another translation says to maturity, that we can move to a place of maturity. Now, I got the privilege of getting married, and it's awesome to speak to a crowd where everyone's not students, so they can relate to me to some extent. But I just had this picture one day where on your wedding day, coming down the or someone standing and waiting for your bride to come, and you stand in front of the church, and when she came, it was a little girl. And someone who was still immature, still a child. And I just thought, what disappointment, because no one pictures that in their mind. Everyone wants a mature bride. You prepare yourself and you make yourself ready one day for that day in a marriage because you want the mature bride, and that's a place you want to be at. But often I feel with the church, The church can be at a place where we're not there yet. We're not there yet, but God gives these gifts to us as a body because He is looking for a mature bride. One day at His return, when He comes back for His bride, He's coming for a pure and spotless bride, a beautiful bride. So I don't know about you, but for me, I have a longing to be mature. Often they refer, whenever I make like a shaky comment or something at church, they say, oh, student pastor, because I'm around them, which is to me also a compliment. I know that means I'm spending enough time with the students. But anyway, so for us, God wants us to move to a place of maturity. And because of that, He's given, for that sake, He gives us gifts within the body. And I'm going to speak about that a little bit today. Some of these gifts, the apostle. Now, for the apostle, I'm just going to go through them systematically, just explain bit by bit one of them. The word apostle means sent one. Now, the signs of an apostle would be that the kingdom breaks out in new places. Often, people with an apostolic gifting have the ability to plant churches in new areas in different cultures, and we see the kingdom reign of God break out in that place, and people being set free, people being healed, salvation's coming, but the kingdom being established in a new place, the apostolic gift. Secondly, the prophet. A prophet, in the Old Testament, it was someone who was a mouthpiece of God. They were able to declare the mysteries of God to the people. In the New Testament, it says, I wish all of you would prophesy so that the secrets of men's hearts might be revealed to them. So that is the prophet. The prophet speaks and hears from God and declares that to the people. Evangelists. The evangelists, when they preach, people get saved. I don't know if you know people like that. I had a friend like that. He would speak at a wedding and he wouldn't even mention the cross. He would just speak on what the Bible says about what a wedding and a marriage is, and then people would get saved. Or he'll speak about the love of God and people would get saved. And then he'll speak about the judgment of God and people would get saved. It's because there's that evangelistic anointing on their life. When they preach, you see that happen. Teachers, the teacher has a way to make simple the mysteries of the word, to break open the word so that others can understand that. So those are some of the gifts. Often we see in Christianity today, when we look at Christianity broad spectrum, if you can paint like broad strokes over Christianity today, we see people love these gifts. Am I right? If you look on television or the Yeich magazine, I'm not opposed to any of those things, but people love these gifts. Why? People love to see the power of God displayed. It builds our faith. It stirs our faith. The teacher, it's intellectual. People like to be stimulated intellectually. Prophet, who doesn't love it when God speaks to them directly? Who doesn't love it when they see the kingdom of God gaining ground through people with an apostolic gift? So all of those things are great. But what I also know is in the past, people have elevated gifts where there always needed to be a man of power for the hour. And it was an elect few who had to do the work of the ministry, or God, you always had to raise up a mighty man of God. And I'm not knocking that. It is important. God uses people, but if we look at this scripture, we see those gifts are for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. Now, who are the saints? Each one of us, if you're washed by the blood of Jesus, you are a saint, and that means God wants to equip us for the work of the ministry. If we look at that scripture, it means the time for the man of power for the hour. Like in the Old Testament, it was like that. Under the New Covenant, each one of us has a contribution to make. Each one of us is part of the priesthood. Each one of us can move in the gifts of God. Now, all of us aren't necessarily in the office where someone laid hands on us to say, you're on an apostolic team, or you're in an office where you move as a prophet from the place of an office. But all of us can receive impartation in those areas to reach a place of maturity. Now, something that all of us also each one of us are more inclined to a certain gift. Some of us are more inclined to the prophetic. I know Retief is a very prophetic guy. Oh, I perceive him to be one. We had coffee, and while we had coffee, I probably had three or four words that he felt like mid-sentence, and then he just prays, and he continues. It's amazing. I wish I could grow in that, like him. But I'm sure he also loves people, and I'm sure he also has a heart for the lost. So he flows in each one of these, and also for us, I want to challenge us. Are you open to grow in each one of those areas that I'd mentioned? So I'm going to go to the next scripture, Mark 2, verse 21 to 22. Who of you believe that God wants to pour out his new wine? Who wants to give of his spirit today? Who wants to do that? Now, there's a scripture. This is referring to the new covenant. God couldn't pour out his spirit under the old covenant. He had to send Jesus, and then his spirit could be poured out. His Holy Spirit could be contained in ordinary people because they are washed by the blood of Jesus. It says, no one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the new piece will pull away from the old, and a worse tear will result. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. Instead, new wine is poured into new wineskins. So the context of that was the old covenant and the new covenant. But I also want to say, with everything that God does, he needs a wineskin, a vessel to contain what he wants to do. I thought about it. It says, when the Son of Man returns in Luke, will he find faith on the earth? So one of the things of a wineskin is a people of faith that God can use. Some of the other wineskins, and that is something I want to refer to today, is the wineskin of relationships. And I'll get to that in a second. I remember often the guy who shared the offering message, he shared about a CSV camp that they worshipped and they experienced the Lord. Often we see God moving and people's hearts being touched. So there's a move from God, people's hearts being touched, people getting saved, but not so often we see that move being sustained, a revival move of God being sustained through generations. We know with, who was the guy, they prayed for 100 years. It was a revival, the Moravian revival. It was sustained for 100 years, and they impacted the whole world. Missionaries were sent into all the nations, so many nations of the world, across continents, because of this move of God that lasted such a long time. But often we see it only lasting for a short while. And I believe one of the reasons for that is because the wineskin was never ready. God needs a people of character, a people who's prepared for him to be able to pour out his wine. And this doesn't mean we need numbers. Often we think, but God can only move when we have numbers. Oh, goodness, if we only have a worship team with an electric guitar and a drummer, then, you know, the Holy Spirit will flow. Often we feel like that. Or maybe if we had more people at intercession, okay, but that is maybe not a good example. often we have excuses with regards to these things. But I want to say, All God needs is a critical mass of people who are prepared. And then he's looking for a people to use, to be moved, to move with his purposes. So so the wineskin of relationships. Like I mentioned, the previous text, the first four gifts, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, teacher. People love to see it because what are the fruits of it? It's powerful gifts. But the one that's often neglected is the gift of the pastor. And when I'm talking about the gift of the pastor, I'm not just talking about someone who leads a congregation. I'm talking about a person who's got a pastoral gift. It's not just someone who moves in a pastoral gifting. The difference if someone is an ordained evangelist, when they preach, people shouldn't just get saved. The fruit should be when someone has an evangelistic gift that they raise up evangelists. So if a person with that gift comes and he preaches at Tableview, and the 1 week one person gets saved in your meetings, suddenly the next week 10 people get saved because there was an impartation from that gift onto the congregation. The same thing with the apostle. An apostolic person don't just plant churches, but he raises up others who are able to do the same. And with the pastoral gift, I want to say it's like a father raising up sons to become fathers again. The fruit of the pastoral gift is healthy relationships. So often that gift is neglected because it's not always seen as powerful as the other gifts. But it's important to God. And what I want to say that a church, a healthy church, cannot survive without relationships. Relationships are the glue of the church. It keeps everything together. It's important to God because God, in His nature, in His triune nature, He is a relational God. There's no one who's more zealous about His image than God. Why? Because He wouldn't use a people who misrepresents Him. In essence, He's a relational God. Thirdly, I want to say also when Jesus said we will be known, what will the disciples will be, what will they be known by to the world? Did He say your powerful manifestations of the Spirit? Did He say your accurate prophecies when the secrets of men's hearts are revealed? Did He say by your powerful preaching when the masses turn to Me? He didn't say that. He said you'll be known by the love that you have for one another. And that's amazing because the pastoral gift, healthy relationships of love, is displayed through the pastoral gift. Okay, so I want to share something of my testimony. I got saved on a camp, and on that camp, I had an experience with the love of Christ, and it impacted me deeply, and it transformed my life. And I experienced something of that love amongst the people on that camp. I felt accepted. I had a taste of what heaven could look like. But when I returned, I felt lonely and isolated, and I had a bit of a roller coaster walk with the Lord. Just because it felt like no one understood what I experienced. I felt lonely. Like I said, no one who walked the road with me, and no one who invested their time with me. And I don't know if some of you can relate to this, but then in 2004, I walked into a congregation like this, and they had a series on the Holy Spirit. I remember the lady who invited me there, she knew my weakness. She said, it feels like our whole life is like a CSV camp. So I thought, yes, I have to check this place out. So they spoke on the Holy Spirit for 6 weeks. When I walked in there, I was greeted by numerous people. They walked up to me, they greeted me, they showed interest in me. They welcomed me there. They invited me to come and sit next to them. Afterwards, I was invited to their homes. They had coffee with me. I was invited for meals. They showed interest in me. They valued me. And I didn't feel like an outsider there, but someone that was loved and was drawn into as part of a family. And they invited me to small group. And after that six-week series, I had so many friends. I couldn't turn away from these people because I just saw something of a love that they had for one another. I didn't feel like a project. I realized this was a deep value of this community that was built over time. They really share life with one another. And and it's because of a couple, and I just want to honor them again. The couple who planted that church, at that time, they were about 60 years old. A couple of the name Bernard and Wendy Yowert, they came down from Bryanston. They were English people to the Afrikaner town of Bloemfontein at the time, because it was 1993, they came down with an Indian couple. The Indian couple could only come a year after that, because before 1994, they couldn't sleep over in the Free State. They were the first Indians in UNICE, the school in Bloemfontein, and they laid down their lives for the gospel, but they loved people. Their house was like a train station. There was always students in and out of the house, swimming in their pool, eating at, by the table, if it's psalmies or whatever, but they opened their house to people. And this was the same thing that the Apostle Paul, he shares the same value. You can put on that next scripture, 1 Thessalonians. So we cared for you. This is Paul speaking to the church. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Do you experience that? Do we love people enough not only to share the good news, the message of the gospel, but to be the embodiment of that message and share our lives with people? Now, some of you might say, but this is too difficult. We're too busy. There are too many challenges in the world we live in. It's such a fast-paced lifestyle. It's tough. What about all the challenges we may face? I mean, there's different cultures, and I don't relate to someone from another culture that well. Or you might say, but it's different generations. You know, these young people from Tigerberg, they're strange. Or I don't like their music. Or there's always different challenges when it comes to relationships. And I want to put it out there. Often, the most challenging people are put next to us. Different personalities. personalities clash. For instance, you might want to come to church. You want to know what time it starts, what time it ends, when the worship, how many songs are we going to sing. That is how you're wired. And there's nothing wrong with that. You need people like that for structure. They're able to turn chaos into order. Brilliant. Then there are other people, they say, let's just go with the flow. You know, we can start at 9. No, but let's have a chat for another 10 minutes because, hey, it's about relationship and it's organic. And you need people like that as well because they're adaptable. But can you see that those guys are probably going to clash a little bit, you know? Have you done the tall trees profiles at your church ever? That's personality profiles. Okay, so, but people differ, and that's a challenge for relationships. So that's another challenge there. But I want to say God calls us to contend for relationships. And that's the appeal I want to make to you guys. In Bloemfontein, there was a homogeneous group of guys. All of them were students. So easy for me to relate, slot in there. If I shared something, there were 3 or 4 people who already went through it. Something in my heart just jumped. It's amazing. And then when I started working, went to Harry Smith, went to small group, was 22 years old at the time, and I walked in there, the youngest person was 42. And I thought, okay, Lord, this is going to be an interesting year. I remember battling, and this was a breakthrough moment for me. I went to my small group leader, and he was not the person who was 42. He was older than that. And I told him, listen, Dennis, I'm struggling. And I opened up. I like basically just everything out on the table. And I saw his eyes were just like big. He didn't know kind of what to do. But he accepted me, and we grew together in that relationship. And we had coffee together and we spoke and he shared, there was a sincerity to share where he was at or what his experience was, even though maybe I couldn't necessarily relate to everything that was said, I saw his heart was reaching out to me. And that's a place where we start, when we're able to listen, when we're willing to give people our time. So, this is a scripture that challenged me very much. 1 Timothy 5 verse 1, it says, do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers. Now, in charismatic churches, often there are a bunch of young guys with a lot of zeal. Am I right in saying that? is not to put anyone on the spot. Is there anyone here who's older than 60? It's wonderful. We need people, the younger generation, we need the older generation in our lives and in our churches. And I know growing up, I grew up in a church where they sang with an organ and choir music. And I can just imagine how much change, and you have to adapt so often to fit into charismatic movements, because every week there's something different and something new. But there's something that we can learn, not just that, but there's a stability that comes with older people, because they've seen a lot, but they're still here and consistent, and they've grown in character, they've persevered and endured. And we want to honor you guys as part of this body and as part of the bigger body, because we need all the people in our movement. I was a bit derailed a bit now, but often it's just a bunch of younger people. But the Word of God also challenges us. You know, in a while, we are going to be that an older generation. I just realized spending time with students that after 10 or 11 at night, I tap out. I can't. No, I'm not the man that I once was. I want to tell you another story. The eldership of the church I was part of in Bloemfontein, the oldest couple was Bernard and Wendy. They were in their 60s. And as the church grew, more leaders were released. And some of these guys were probably my age now, late 20s, early 30s. And the Lord started adding people. And some of the people were families with teenagers, were older. They've been at other churches. They've seen a bit more. And they've also they have also been confronted with some struggles in life that us younger people still had to face. And this one couple came, and their children were going through a bit of a rebellious phase, and to the extent where their daughter moved out of the house and moved in with a boyfriend. She was a student at the time, and the mother was weeping, and she was at a difficult time and going through a difficult time. And one of the elders asked, "But can I pray for you?" And the response, it was tough, because I saw she was hurting. She said, "But what do you know? You've never even been, you don't even have kids." Or that was, it was something to that extent. And she probably could have said that. She had the right to say that, because the guy didn't have kids. And he luckily wasn't offended. But this scripture, 1 Timothy 5, it says, "Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father." I want to say we have to honor older generations. And even if it's by a year, or people who've been saved longer than us as well, we have to honor. Why? You can receive from a father. Am I right in saying that? Meaning, if someone is to me, I'm 29 years old, I'm turning 30 this year. If someone is 32, they've got something that I can receive, and I want to honor that. And I can honor them to the point of honoring a father, because I know I can receive from them. Then it says, treat younger men as brothers. Can you receive from your brother? We can receive from our brothers, and that's the challenging thing. As we grow older as a church, younger people will come in. They have something that we can receive. They have zeal. They have passion. There's so much that we can learn, but we should be willing to listen. So that was for free. I'm going to say one last thing. We had a value as a church growing up. The value was friendship before function. I don't know if any of you have heard that before. Friendship before function. Friendships, what that means is that we cannot function if we are not friends. We cannot do this thing of church and life together if we are not friends. Church is not something that we can come to on a Sunday, walk in to the door, sing a couple of songs, receive a sermon, and interpret it and go home. It's not the way it works. We have to contend for relationships. And what I mean with cannot function if we're not friends, friendship before function, before I want to have a function in someone's life, I first pursue a friendship. I was blown away by this. Growing up in an Afrikaans culture where I called everyone oom and tannie, and pastoor and dominee, and korporaal and dokter, you know, that was what I grew up. It was a sign of respect. I walked into a church, and Bernard leading the church, he puts out his hand. The guy preaching, he walks up to me and he introduces himself, and he says, "Hi, my name is Bernard." And I said, "Oom," he said, "don't call me Bernard," but he was also English. It's probably a cultural thing as well. I don't know, but he spoke of this thing, friendship before function, and I could see that he truly pursued relationship. And immediately my heart was open to receive from him. And I want to challenge us with that thing, because in a small church, when a church is still small, you determine your DNA and your values. And often you don't even realize what it is until you go elsewhere or until the church has grown. And I see there are so many healthy ingredients here. The fact that you guys are a multicultural church, the fact that you guys are multi-generational, the fact that guys come, that there's a healthy serving culture where guys have to come in, all of these things, when a church grows, if you can keep that, it is precious. But often, it's only celebrated once you go elsewhere and it's not there. And the church in Acts, the model church, it was multi-generational, it was multicultural. They were devoted to one another. Okay, but so I'm gonna, for the sake of time, I'm going to move on. Often my random is better than my preaching, so I'm gonna get to what is the role of a pastor? What am I doing for time? Okay. So the pastor, the word for pastor or elder or bishop in the Greek, it's the word, I'm not going to pronounce that. Anyone who wants to have a go? Because I don't know what that funny umlaut at the end of the ear is, but poem men or a shepherd. It's someone the Lord raises up to care for the total well-being of his flock, the Lord's people, or the people of the Lord. Who of you sees yourself as pastors? Who of you cares for the people of God? So all of us have a pastoral role to play. All of us can grow in this. Often we see it as a title. It's not a title. It's a function. I want to say Retief and Etna, they're not the only people. Johan, is it? Am I right? The eldership couple. Yeah. So they're not the only people who have a pastoral role to play. Each one of us can look to the needs of others within the body. The church in Acts, they say they were devoted to one another. I'm going to read two scriptures speaking about what pastors did or what shepherds did, and then we're going to look at it, and I trust God that by looking at that He can shift something in our hearts and move us to a place of action where we can create an atmosphere where people are loved and celebrated and honored, and where healthy relationships are formed. I just want to say this. The last while, we've seen a lot of broken people come to our church through various channels or doors. And with that, there comes a lot of counseling and there comes deliverance and all of these things. But I want to say that's a healthy place to be, because the world and the lost will only be able to come if they know they will be loved. If they know there's a place where they can be accepted and where grace is extended to them. And when I look at this congregation, I see so much potential, because there's a world out here that's really broken and in need of Jesus. But we need to be a wineskin that's prepared for when the wine comes, that people will be loved, that they know they will be loved. Okay, so one Old and one New Testament scripture. The first scripture is in the book of Ezekiel. Now, in Ezekiel, the time of Ezekiel, the Israelites, they were in exile the Babylonians, and during this time there was hardship. The people really went through hardship and troubling times. And it's almost to an extent something we're also experiencing, a bit of hardship in our country at the moment. We're not necessarily in exile, but I'm not going to elaborate too much on that. You all read the news. But yes, what was prophesied to the shepherds? Are shepherds of Israel who've been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. Go to the next slide. The weak you've not strengthened, the sick you've not healed, the injured you've not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you've ruled over them. So that's a picture of bad shepherding, what we see. They were in it for themselves, for their own gain, and through that the people got hurt, and they had to vouch for themselves. And I know nowadays leadership, it falls on bad times. Is it the right way to say that? If we look at the world, we have Trump as the world's president. If we look at South Africa, there's a lot of contention with our leadership. If you look at Africa, there's also quite a lot happening. And then you look at the church, what do you see? But I want to say, with all of that, God chooses to use people, and He raises up people, and He raises up leaders. But what has your experience been with leaders? Was it something like this scripture that we have mentioned? Maybe you had a bad experience with leaders and within the church. And the reality is, because the church consists out of people, and it's always in close-knit relationships, the chances that offense will come, I want to say, is 100% if you're there for a long, extended period of time. Who of you have been offended with someone in your family? So you can't choose your family. You're just like born into them, and then they're there. So what do? You kind of have to survive, and you have to work with those relationships. And the church, it's the same thing. We have to contend for those relationships. Offense is not a place where we say, okay, but now I've taken offense. I know there's like two other churches just down the road. It won't even take me 10 minutes. It's something that you work out. But maybe that is where you are. Maybe you've been really hurt and you really had a bad experience. I want to say, then I want to give you the next scripture. And this excites me. It's good news. This is Jesus speaking. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. See, this morning in intercession, Louisa read the scripture, and you all know it. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It means He's the one who sustains us. He gives us everything we need. And often, we're disappointed by the shepherds of our time. It happens. They're people, and they have shortcomings. Sometimes we're hurt, but we can be hurt by shepherds who were really harsh and did something terrible. That can also happen. But I want to say, Jesus is a shepherd who will never fail us. And He's enough. He sustains us. He will never let us down. He mentioned that to a people who were under Roman rule at the time, and where there were also shepherds who were vouching for themselves and their own needs. But Jesus says He's the good shepherd. And today we still have the good shepherd who looks after us. Now, shepherds at that time, they weren't like shepherds we know them today. If you see a shepherd today, you know it's someone who's scared that they might steal his sheep, because it's not like those times. When I stayed in Harry Smith, if you lived next to the highway, the chances were that what the guys would do, they would come in the night and they would tie the feet of the sheep. And then if they see, no one realized, the next day they would come with a truck and they'd just load them on. So there they also need shepherds. But in those times, the sheep would all be mixed. And the shepherd would call his sheep. And then those sheep that belonged to him would come. from amongst the other sheep because they knew his voice. And we would walk ahead of them and he would look out for danger and then he would take them to safe pastures and to places where there's water, where they are safe, where he can take care of them. And he would walk with his hand out like this over the wool of the sheep. And if there were any, always roofies, scabs or anything in the wool, he would know. But there's an injury, and he would bind up and heal the, so that the wounds are healed. If there's anything stuck in the wool, he would remove it, because he knew the condition of his sheep, each one. He knew how many sheep there were. He would, if any of the sheep would get lost, he would go and look for them, and he would go and go and search for them, and he would bring them back. And that was, a shepherd smelled like the sheep because he was among them all the time. And there's also this picture, I don't know who of you know it, but often when sheep walked away, what the shepherd would do, he would find that sheep and he would break the sheep's leg. Have you heard of this? So, and he would pick up that sheep and walk with that sheep until the leg was completely healed. He would feed that sheep then and give him everything he needs, so that the sheep has a relationship with the shepherd of trust, and then he knows that sheep, once he's restored, he will never walk away again because he knows he can trust his shepherd, which is amazing, amazing picture of the shepherd. Okay, so there are some pictures that I just want to put out there that we see in this text. The one is a good shepherd lays down their lives. For us to be good shepherds of the people around us, we have to lay down our lives. So often things will get tough and it will cost us something. That's the first point I want to make. To be a good shepherd, it's a costly thing. It will cost us something to look after one another. Secondly, they walked in front. They led by example. So they would not expect the sheep to go to places where they didn't themselves walk first. And they knew the condition of their flock. They were around them, and they were able to listen, to listen or to see the problems. Knew the condition of their flock. They protected them from harm. Whenever the lion or the bear came, when David was a shepherd, he would fight them off to the point of death. Were willing to lay down their lives, and he protected them. He strengthened the weak. He healed them. They healed them, support, encouraged, and encouraged them. Well, for us today, and this, and how often do we pray for the sick among us? Bring back those who have strayed, and seek and save the lost. So, those are some pictures. Now, practically, how does that play out for each one of us? Oh, that's the next one. Okay, so we can, a good shepherd. The people, and I want to say, I know you guys have discipleship groups. I know like the men's group, and Etna also runs a group, if I'm not mistaken. And I know you have connect groups or small groups on a Wednesday, but that's a place where life happens, where you have a chance to move in this gift. But I want to say it's further than that, because there are often people around the fringes. There's a circle that aren't part of it yet. And God calls us to draw people closer to Him and to look out for the needs of others. Who are the people in your sphere that you have relationship with? Because it's through relationship that we care for one another. So it's, you can go to the next slide. Thanks. So good shepherd, you love them. Love the people. Accept them. Pray for them. Encourage them. There was a guy preaching on encouragement, Tony Rainbow. He said he was his dad's Superman. His dad just encouraged him all the time. He told him, you can do anything. And he was a short guy, and he tried to play rugby, and he believed his dad. And then later on, he realized, but he can't actually play rugby. So he thought, but wouldn't your children be arrogant if you encourage them that much? And the same, the people in your church, won't they be arrogant if you encourage them that much? And he said, no, they wouldn't, because the world will take it out of them. And in the church, we have to be at a place where we can encourage people into the more that God has for them. Bernard always said, our thoughts that we think over people, they're like unseen hands that shape those around us. How do we perceive those around us? Like Paul said, we should have no regard to one another according to the flesh. Should see and perceive people through the Lord's eyes. Spend time with them. Back and support them. When someone's going through stuff, we moved into a house now where Janine and I, we felt to stay in a house in community with other people. While we don't have kids and stuff, we don't know how long the season will be, but we felt we want to stay in community with other people. So we bought a house in Boston. My dad helped us out. There are people staying with us in the house. And to me, it's so amazing to know and to see people flourish because they know there are others who back them and support them. When they're going through a tough time, there's someone who's got their back. For me, that person growing up was my mother. If I played cricket, I was the best cricket player in the world. If I played tennis, I could lose 10 times to Louise Steyn. The 11th time I would play him, she says, no, today is the day that you're going to beat him. Because she backed me and she supported me. And do you back those in your church? Because that's how they get into the more that God has for them. Challenge them with truth. Often we have relationships within church, but we never are intentional to cross that line where we can challenge one another with truth. At a braai or whenever you meet together, do you have the liberty to say, this is what I felt the Lord say my word, or I have something that I want to share with you that I want to test or whatever, and then challenge them with truth in the things that you see in their lives. Rebuke them and listen and discipline them. Rebuking, often also nowadays, we people don't like confrontation and they don't like conflict. And we have a lot of single students, so I shared this with them. The Bible speaks of a rebuke as a liberating thing, as a good thing. It says an open rebuke than hidden love. That's what Proverbs says. And it says an open rebuke is like a kiss on the lips. So for the single people among us, it's a great word, like a kiss on the lips. So it's a good thing. A rebuke is a good thing. And the last thing is to release them into more. So I'm going to end off with that. I know it's been quite a lot to digest. Hopefully it sparks conversation and it stirs something within you guys to grow in. But there's a I want to leave you with this. We have to contend for relationships. It's not always easy. It can even contending for relationships can lead to conflict. I need a night on my own. I'm tired. I don't feel like going. But we've already seen so many people this week, or they don't do the effort that we do with them, or there's all of these things that are at play. I want to say, in the midst of all of that, contend for relationships. God has given us all the ingredients for the miracles within the house. That's something that we have. Like when Jesus did the miracles, the 5 fish and the 2 loaves, they were there. With the lady that Isaiah multiplied her oil and the flour, the ingredients were there. And God places the ingredients for the miracles within this house. But we should be just willing to bring it to the table and allow Him to use it. So I'm going to pray for us. And then we're going to close. Yeah, Lord Jesus, I thank you, Lord, for your word, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that your word is powerful, Lord God. And I also want to come, just humbly come, Lord, and acknowledge, Lord, that often, Lord, Lord, I'm also at a place, Lord, where it's easier to live for myself, Lord, and not for others, Lord God. And Lord, I thank you, Lord, for grace, Lord, that you give grace, Lord, for us to come to you and to be empowered, Lord, to live the life, Lord, that you call us to live. Jesus, I thank you, Lord, that you set the example, Lord, with your disciples, that you lay down your life, Lord, that you
showed us the way, Lord, so that we can do the same. Lord, and I just want to bring this congregation before you, and each one of the people here, Lord. Lord, I want to bring the relationships before you, Lord God. I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen this church in the relationships with one another, Lord. That you would mold hearts together, Lord God. That you would come and bind hearts together, Lord God. And that you would establish relationships, Lord, that are built upon you, Father God. That there would be true fellowship, Lord. And that you would bring people alongside one another, Lord, where those friendships can advance your kingdom. In Jesus' name, Lord. And I, Lord, also want to pray, Lord, for anyone, Lord, that's been hurt through relationships or by bad leadership, Lord God. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you see, Lord, you are the great shepherd of our souls, Lord. Lord, and I pray, Lord, that you would bring healing. And if there is anyone like that and you would like prayer, I'm just going to say a simple prayer. Lord Jesus, I thank you, Lord, that you are the healer of the brokenhearted. Lord, that you are able to make all things new, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that you move us from a place of being a victim, Lord, to a place of victory, Lord. That you are the one who does that, Lord. And that you are the author and the perfecter of our faith, Lord God. And I pray, Lord, that you would even use that, Lord, and redeem it, Lord, as a weapon in your hand, Lord. In Jesus' name, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would establish that person or people, Lord, in community, Father, and that they would experience what true love and community is like. Jesus, I pray that you would surround them with people that can love them, Lord, and that can honor them for who they are, Lord God, where they can feel safe, Lord, and where they can feel vulnerable, Lord God. And, yeah, I pray that in your mighty name, Jesus, I thank you, Lord, that you are able, Lord, to transform us. And, yeah, Lord, I just pray for a grace, Lord. I pray, Lord, for Retief and Etna as well, Lord, as the people, Lord, you've placed over this congregation, Lord, as they rest now, that you would just refresh them, Lord, that you would fill their cups, that you would speak to them, Lord. Yeah, Lord, and I just pray for a multiplication of that gift also, Lord, within this body. And yes, Lord, that you would establish, that you would just establish the values and the DNA of this community, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that they are a gift to the rest of the body, Lord. What you're doing here, Lord, will bless not only this community, Lord, but will bless the nations. And we thank you that we can claim that in the name of Jesus. And, yeah, and lastly, I just want to pray, if there's any one of you feel that you have a shepherd heart, that you really want to, or if it stirs, if that stirs something within you, maybe you can just raise your hand, and I just want to, not as a sign to me, but just to God to respond. I just want to lead you in a prayer as well. Yes, Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for these hands, Lord. You see each hand, Lord, and you see the desires of people's hearts. And Jesus, I pray, Lord, that you would come and impart your shepherd heart into people, Lord. That you would come and do that. Holy Spirit, that you would come and be their teacher. Lord, that you would come and give them compassion, Lord, for those around them. And that you would give them your eyes, Lord, to see people through your eyes, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would, from the time, Lord, of calling them, Lord, and putting this desire on their heart, Lord, you say, Lord, that one who desires to be an elder, Lord, who desires to be an overseer, desires a noble thing, Lord. I just pray, Lord, that you would come and you would come and build in their character what needs to be built, that you would come and establish what needs to be established, that you will uproot what needs to be uprooted, Lord God. And Lord, when the time of commissioning comes, Lord God, that they will be ready, Lord. I pray, Lord, for protection over them, Lord Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that you would establish their steps. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Theo. If there's anybody who would like to come forward for the just for prayer, it's really an important thing, because we can love God, but it's God without man, without loving man, it keeps us safe because we can have God in our room. But God wants to be God between us, between all of you. So it's really important that if God is spoken to you this morning, come forward. Let us pray with you. Let His shepherd heart be established in you. Yeah. Thanks, Theo. Is there something you want to share?
Yeah, there's just been a word. If someone you would maybe know this might make sense to you, but like maybe someone is battling with bitterness or cycles of negativity, where they know they do not want to be in that place, but when they find themselves, they've been speaking death and negativity. If that's you, you can be most welcome just to come. We would just like to pray with you if you're in that place. Yeah, cool.
So you're welcome to come forward for prayer. Thank you for coming, and it's really great to see all of you. And